If you have your Bibles, will you open your Bibles to the Old Testament portion, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. I'm reading from the New International Version. I would like to ask everyone to stand as we give reverence to the Word. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty. Flowers fade, grass withers. This very word of God that we have just read, this revelation of God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will speak to us very clearly from your word today. Pray that you would give your servant a double portion of your anointing, that I will preach your word with glad power. And I pray, Father God, that your people will receive your word. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, of worship, praise, fellowship. Thank you, most important of all, Father God, for the privilege of this being called your people, to enjoy this intimate time with you as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, speak to us and help us to listen. In Jesus' name. The nation may be seated. I don't want to miss welcoming our guests today. We have guests who are here with us for the first time. They are missionaries to Cambodia. They are guests of Mahal. They are Art and Marilu Bastes from Davao City. Art and Marilu, welcome to our worship service today. Thank you for being here. We're so glad you're with us. That's from Davao City, Philippines. And Art, seated behind you, is Sandy, who comes from Davao. So that's the reason why I shook your hand. You have a kababayan here from the Philippines. We also would like to welcome somebody from Turkey. And we know him, Ali. I know that Bingbing is smiling all the time now because Ali is here. Ali, welcome. So glad you have with us. Well, this is the first Sunday of the month of December. Time flies so fast, and today we have stepped into the first Sunday of December, which, if you are not aware of it yet, is not only the last month of this year, the year 2002. How many of you are excited to be in the month of December? 2012 will soon be gone. So just remember, December is not only the last month of this year, but more importantly, December is the month when we celebrate the birth or the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ is known as Christmas. And to mark the start of our celebration here at First Philippine Baptist Church, we lighted the first Advent candle, which symbolizes the hope that we have in Christ and in Him alone. The observance of Advent takes on greater significance, especially for us Christians, or for those of us who call ourselves the followers of Jesus Christ, because if we take the time to know what Advent is all about, we will soon discover that Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, A-D-V-E-N-T-U-S, which simply means coming. And the word represents not just the first coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, that's the reason why we celebrate Christmas, but also His second coming at the final judgment. You know, Jesus Christ has come for the first time. He came as a baby, but Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, will come again, no longer as our Savior, but as the Judge, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, we have a record of it in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. But for me, the passage that really captures the intent of why Jesus Christ came in the first place is found in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where we read these words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." These verses encapsulate what we call today as the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So this is the good news in a capsule. However, it might interest us to know that before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea on that first Christmas morning, His coming was already anticipated and announced by the prophet Isaiah. And thank God that this very important announcement regarding the birth of the Messiah or the Savior is preserved for us in chapter 9 of the book that bears the prophet's name. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you to open your Bibles once again. Will you please open your Bibles once again to Isaiah chapter 9. And for our meditation today, we will look at verses 1 through 7 in greater detail, with the expectation that we will not only be ushered back to the time when Isaiah prophesied about the birth of Jesus Christ, but we will also come to terms with the hope that we have even today, right here and right now, because our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Amen. I would like to begin our study by pointing out the context upon which Isaiah's prophecy was made and what we learn by reading not just chapter 9, but also chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah is that the context here is very, very dark. You see, Isaiah lived at a time in the 7th and 8th century B.C. or before Christ, where there was the impending threat of the Assyrian Empire that would come down and ransack and destroy the northern territory of Israel with its capital of Samaria in 721 B.C. Now, it might interest us to know that chapter 8 is all about the coming of the Assyrian invasion. And one of the prophecies that we read about in chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah is that this one of the prophecies given to Isaiah is of his own son, and his son's name is very interesting. I don't know if you would want to call your son this name. His son's name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So do you want to give your son that name? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So this is the prophecy given to Isaiah about his own son, but the prophecy tells us that this little boy won't even be old enough to say mommy and daddy before the Assyrians come down and overtake the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Samaria. And as we read the history further, Syria will, over the next century, also threaten, not they already captured the northern kingdom, but in the next century, they will also threaten the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, but it will be another empire, not the Assyrian Empire, but the Empire of Babylon, that will eventually come down and ransack the city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple of Solomon and take into captivity some of the young men of Judah and Jerusalem, Shadrach, are you familiar with that? Meshach and Abednego from the book of Daniel. So what we see in this timeline from 721 BC right through 586 BC, right through the emergence of out of the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian invasion 70 years in the future, is that the next 200 years, as far as Jerusalem and Judah are concerned, is darkness. It's very, very dark. But take note that the darkness that Isaiah had in mind here was not just an ordinary darkness, which will go away after a short period of time. But as we read our text, it was an overwhelming darkness. It was an engulfing darkness. It was a darkness that destroys, a darkness that chokes, a darkness that robs you of your breath and in the end of your life. I have not watched the new television series called Revolution. How many of you have watched that series, Revolution? Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. I won't tell you, don't watch it anymore. I've not watched that series in its entirety, but from the trailers that I saw about it, I think what happened to the people in Chicago, I think it's Chicago, right? Huh? When the lights went out, it's similar to what the people of Jerusalem experienced. You see, the people of Jerusalem were walking and living and breathing in the darkness, but notice that it was also during the time of very, very dark situation, in a time of gloom and despair, when Isaiah brought them a message of hope and glad tidings by speaking of Jesus, in whose face will shine the glory of God Himself. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, Isaiah made this declaration, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in dark distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Church, take note that Isaiah is speaking as a prophet here, which means that he is foretelling the future, which means that concerning the light, the people of Jerusalem have not yet seen it because it is still in the distance. However, this light is going to grow and grow and grow until we turn from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, and we see its very bright glory shining in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the picture that Matthew paints for us in verses 18 through 23 of chapter 1 of his Gospel. And here we read these words. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will become a light to the nations." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, based on the prophecy of Isaiah and Matthew's Gospel, there is no question that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of a promise God had spoken many, many years ago, that Jesus Christ will save, that God will save His people through a mediator, a Savior, a seed born of a woman, born of Mary, made subject to the law. It is clear from these two interconnected accounts that Jesus Christ is the light that has come into this very dark world. And church, if we translate this into our context today, what this means, especially for us who look forward to another celebration of Christmas, is that we too can see the light. The future for may look bleak for some of us. The future may be about war and devastation in this world, particularly as we take stock of the events that are happening in the Middle East right now. But this Christmas season, we can see a light shining one more time, and in that light will be deliverance. There will be deliverance from sin. There will be deliverance from the consequences of sin. There will be deliverance from hell. There will be deliverance from the wrath or the anger of God. There will be deliverance from the downside of the judgment to come, so that we can stand on that day of judgment with Jesus Christ face to face and be assured that our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with God forever. Again, the light that Isaiah prophesied about is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to be our deliverer. But Isaiah in this particular text also pointed out that this deliverer who has come will have all dominion in heaven and on earth, and we can call him four names. Number one, we can call him Wonderful Counselor. Number two, we can call him Mighty God. Number three, we can call him Everlasting Father. And number four, we can call him Prince of Peace. So the word wonderful in Hebrew is about as close as we can get to ascribing praise and worship to God, because He's one who always elicits wonder and He's one who always elicits awe. So when we see God, we are just in awe of Him. And because we are in awe of Him, we are led to worship Him. And how do you think does God elicit that wonder and that awe from us? Through the way that He counsels us. He's our Wonderful Counselor, because God understands our condition. He understands what our needs are even this morning. He really does. He understands the deepest recesses of our beings, and there is no situation, there is no pain, there is no hurt, there is no problem that is hidden from God. Amen. Our God is able to reach down into the depths of that problem and give help and relief and a peace that passes all understanding. In fact, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus Christ said, He sends His invitation, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." So Jesus Christ gives us peace that passes all understanding. He understands what we are going through even right now, because He is our Wonderful Counselor. Church, Jesus Christ is our Wonderful Counselor, but not only is He our Wonderful Counselor, He is also the Mighty God. In other words, He is the Lord of glory. The baby who was born that first Christmas morning is the eternal Word of God. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the sustainer of all things. He possesses all of the attributes of God. He's just as much God as the Father is God. And He's just as much God as the Spirit is God. Yes, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling, which is what we read about in John chapter 1, verse 14. But Jesus Christ, even if He became flesh, never ceased to be the eternal Word. He veiled His glory, or He covered His glory a little bit when He came from heaven to earth, when He was born as a baby. But Jesus Christ never ceased to be that glory, because by nature, He is the Mighty God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words once again. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. Glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So He is our Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. Furthermore, He is the Everlasting Father. And what does Jesus Christ being the Everlasting Father mean? Well, it's that Jesus Christ has Father-like attributes and father-like qualities. And because of this, we can be sure without a shadow of a doubt that He will care for us, that He will sustain us, He will nourish and grow us, and He will provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory. That's what a father does, right? I had this experience with, I don't know if Faith would welcome this illustration, but I had this experience with Faith, I think a week, just this week. I bring her and Crystal to school, and of course, we have to wake up early in the morning, and I have to go back to the house and do my chores. If I'm off, or if not, then I'll be ready for church, to go to church. Then a few minutes after I dropped off Faith at HSPVA, she gave me a call, and she said, "Papa, I left my French book and my French notebook, and I need to have it today because I forgot that it's supposed to be, it's not gray day, it's, what's another day? It's red day, so I brought the wrong stuff." And I told her, "Tanga, can I do that later? Maybe after lunch?" "No, Papa, you have to be here." So I have to rush back home, bring those books to her, and hopefully she didn't miss a beat as far as her French goes. That's what a father does. I don't know about you fathers, but when Faith asks me to do something for her, my heart just melts. I just can't say no to her, of course. But her mom can say no to her, but when she comes to her papa will not say no to her. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ has father-like attributes and He has father-like qualities. And because of that, we can be sure without a shadow of a doubt that whenever we need anything, He will give it to us. He will care for us. He will sustain us. He will provide for all our needs according to His riches and glory. Finally, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And this, for me, is the most endearing name that we can call our Lord Jesus Christ, because even the angels themselves sang about this when they appeared to the shepherds after His birth. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, we read this account, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" That is all of us here today. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born to us. "And He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, what did they say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Church, the message that these verses conveys to us is a message of hope, because when Jesus Christ was born, His birth paved the way for God's favor to rest upon us. And with that favor, God also extended His peace. You see, before Jesus Christ was born, there was no hope for us at all in this world, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then the Bible also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of, or the punishment for our sin, is death, and which does not only entail that we will all die physically as a consequence of our sin, but worse, we will die spiritually, meaning that we will be separated from the presence of God if something is not done about our sin. Sin brought death to us. But thank God that the birth of Jesus Christ brought everlasting peace. Prince of Peace. Which means that if we've already accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father now and forever. so that there will never come a day when God will abandon us. There will never come a day when His anger will be poured upon us because of our sin. Our sins have been forgiven. They have been washed away. Though they be red like crimson, in Jesus Christ, they are as white as snow. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more forever because of Jesus Christ. Church, let me tell you that the hope of Christmas is not in a person, it's not in a thing, but it is in a person. And His name is Jesus. So as we're coming close to another Christmas celebration, I pray that it will not be all about the tinsel and the Christmas cards and the food and the Christmas tree and all of the rest, but it will absolutely be about Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus born in Bethlehem, dying on at Calvary, rising from the dead, right, sitting at the right God's right hand in glory. Jesus, the first and middle and end, the Alpha and the Omega. And I pray too that God will hide this treasure, this greatest possession in our hearts, so that the light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ might shine forth from our hearts as we prepare for this Christmas season. Let me close with this story shared by Carol McIntyre's community ministry coordinator of the First Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, in this Advent guide that was written for 2007. And here's her story, and she wrote this. When I walked into the reception area, I saw Vina's arm was in a sling and she had a black eye. Bruises covered her body. I didn't know her. She simply showed up at the church and asked to see a minister. I welcomed her into my office and she began to cry. I handed her a box of tissue and waited. Her story was one of physical and emotional abuse which left her broken and hurting. Vina had walked by the church and thought, I should go inside. She didn't know where else to turn. She felt like she was losing hope. I prayed with her and invited her to attend worship. The very next Sunday, she attended church and she has been there ever since. Our church family supported her through some tough times. Eventually, Vina began volunteering in our kitchen, and a few months ago, she was baptized. Hope came to her in the form of a caring community, and if I may add, in the form of a caring community who had the light of Jesus Christ in them. Thomas Pettipies, the story continues, says, there are people who have curled up and died in a corner for no reason, then they lost hope. Hope is the lens that allows us to look at the world and imagine a better place. When the people of First Baptist Church of Knoxville surrounded Vina with their love, she began to have hope. Hope is more than wishful thinking. It comes from a higher place than logic or common sense. It comes from Jesus. During the Advent season, we focus on the birth of Jesus. And remember what this life means for the world. End of the story, church. If we have the light of Jesus Christ in our hearts right now, we can be vessels of hope, especially this Christmas season. Vessels of hope. And when we minister in Jesus' name, we carry that hope with us. It's there. It's there. We point people toward God and remind them that to have hope is ultimately to place our complete trust in Jesus. Right? It's the only way to have hope, to place our complete trust in Jesus. Because if we do, we are in God's good hands. That is reason to hope. That is reason to hope. If we place our complete faith in Jesus Christ and we are in God's good hands, no matter what the circumstances this Christmas season, that is reason to hope, not only this Christmas season, but every day of our lives. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that today, even as we have unpacked this particular passage, not only, Father God, for the sake of just going through this message, but for the sake of you speaking to us, I pray, Father God, that you would have given us hope, even as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas. Because our hope, Jesus Christ, and in Him. In His name, we pray, the one whom you sent to this world at first Christmas morning, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.